This feels like spiritual family and coming home to spiritual family when we're here. So when I graduated from college in 2001, this is the first church that I belonged to. And then my husband now, who was my boyfriend then, also came to this church shortly after that. And so this felt like a place. I didn't grow up as a Christian, so this really was my first church home, and a place where I learned to go deeper with Jesus and experience community here. I remember meeting with Amanda, who mentored me, and I don't know if you still do the 4Q questions, right? And so she was teaching me about that, right? I remember Abner and I meeting with Michael at Pete's many times, talking about ministry and the breakthrough of God. And there's just something that Michael was bringing that was different than we'd heard before. And it wasn't just like truths about God, but it was the way, it was the power of God that he was talking about, the walking in those truths. And so we just started to grow, and this became a place where we really learned how to pray. Probably that's true for many of us here, I imagine, but this is a place where we really learned how to pray and to seek the Lord for impossible things. And so much of who I am today, so much of the ministry that I do today flows from the foundation that God really laid in my life through VCF. So even that song where you're singing about like how the Lord is faithful and he's been so, so good to us, I could sing that song and thank him for the ways, like VCF, if I had a timeline and the way that God has used this church in such a significant way, I feel like it's been, yeah, it would be, it just feels like a way that I'm grateful to God, grateful. I wouldn't be who I am today without the influence and mentoring of this church. So anyways, it feels so good, but we haven't been here for a while because my daughter was born and then it was just crazy having two kids and all that. So it feels so nice to be here with you guys. But I want to tell you a few other things about my life. So I do have two kids. I'm married to Abner, so Abner came back. Abner can wave. So my husband Abner, we've been married for 15 years. And Jihong and Amanda, they actually, they were our pre-marriage counselors and prayed for us in our service. Michael actually married us, so we've been married for 15 years. And we have two kids, like Jihong had shared, Santiago and Mino. So Santiago, we're trying to watch all the Star Wars movies right now before the next Star Wars coming out. You know, so he's into Star Wars. He's getting into all that stuff. And soccer, he just finished his soccer. They lost the championship game yesterday morning, so it was a heartbreaker. You know, there were some tears, but it was like triple overtime. You know, so it was a hard fought game. And my daughter Mina, she's my performer, so she loves Frozen. So she's Frozen, Frozen 2. Now it's on repeat. You know, and she's constantly Queen Elsa of Arendelle with her blanket wrapped around her shoulders. You know, as her little cape, and she's singing and dancing, and so. Anyways, they're just a delight and challenging, but a delight. And I also work with a college ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a national college ministry that's now on about 1,000 campuses across the country. And specifically, I've worked on community colleges. So I worked at East Los Angeles College in East LA area for 9 years directly on campus with students, and then supervised staff that work with InterVarsity on community colleges. And I just have a heart for that. That's always been what I have a heart for. Community colleges is different, right? You don't have dorms and you live at home in the midst of the drama sometimes, and you're commuting, and it's a lot of times there's inner city and college all combined. And I've just had a heart for that. And God has taught me a lot. And so now I get to train staff all over Los Angeles and greater Los Angeles and how to reach community colleges. So I love my job. It's so much fun. And that InterVarsity has been another transformational place for me. So I want to start off actually by sharing a story from InterVarsity, and something exciting that's been going on in InterVarsity that kind of will give way to the rest of what we're talking about this morning. So in March 2017, the national leadership of InterVarsity, which is about 20 leaders, so the vice presidents, the president, all those folks met together in Orlando, Florida, for some meetings where they were trying to listen to God and hear from God about the next 12 years for InterVarsity and what God had for us. Like, what was the vision for the next 12 years, all the way to 2030? And so the first 3 days of these meetings, they were in Bible study, they were in prayer, they were in strategic conversations, and they had a sense of some of the things God was doing, but nothing was really coming together. It wasn't really landing. It wasn't really coming together. Like, it just wasn't that moment where the Spirit just like, yes, that's what it is. So it was the last morning, and they're all leaving to go different places around the country that day on the airplane. So it's kind of like, okay, we met for these meetings. What are you doing, God? What are you saying? So that last meeting, there's again different prayer and conversation, but still nothing is quite landing at that point. But then there's one of the vice presidents named James. He gets up and he shares, well, what if God is leading us towards revival and revival movements? Maybe that is some of the ways that God is trying to speak to us. And they had been kind of around those topics, but it felt like when he said that, there was like a palpable effect in the room where there was just like almost people breathed the breath together. It was powerful and the Spirit just was doing something. And then there was another one of the vice presidents that discerned, we just need to pray right now. So they just started praying. And then there was one vice president that starts getting up and she starts praying in tongues over all 20 leaders. And like that might be very normal here at VCF, but in InterVarsity, especially those national leaders in InterVarsity, that is not the normal, you know, like we're growing in the Holy Spirit for sure. But I would say we're strong in Bible study and leadership development, strategic thinking, but not always in power encounters with the Holy Spirit. Well, anyways, this person starts praying in tongues. And when the person on the video is describing, he's like, it was for a very long time. Some people were probably feeling uncomfortable, you know? And then she starts praying over each of the leaders and has a word in tongues for each of the leaders, all 20 leaders. And then James, who is on the video, he goes around and he has a word of interpretation for every tongue that's coming. And the Spirit is just moving in this time. All of a sudden, there's one of the vice presidents falls to their knees and just starts weeping. Another one just takes off their shoes and says, this is holy ground. Another person that never does this isn't like a normal thing for him. He gets up and he prophesies in the name of the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord, do not constrain me. And it was just like, whoa, the Spirit of God is just moving in that place. Another InterVarsity leader that doesn't show a lot of emotion and does not wear his heart on his sleeve, he just starts crying and said, this is why I came on staff with InterVarsity, because God would do movements like this. And as James was talking about on the video, you probably had this moment in your own life or seen this where he had like kind of a gleam in his eye, kind of a wonder where it was hard to even fully describe. But he was like, it was the best meeting ever because God encountered us. God moved and God spoke to us as InterVarsity leaders about what he wanted to do in this next season of InterVarsity ministry. So from that place, they got our 2030 calling, longing for revival. We catalyze movements that call every corner of every campus to follow Jesus. And so it's not just reaching more people and going to more campuses, but it's longing for the revival of God to take us into these lands, into these places, for God to unlock the things that are locked up in the name of Jesus. And it's just been an inspiring time to be a part of that. And that's what we're really going to be talking about this morning, is this image of revival. And specifically, what does it mean to be a revival leader, and what is the heart of a revival leader? Like if you went into their prayer closet, what would their life look like? What is behind the outbreak of God doing something significant in our land? What does God do in us as we are asking the Lord for those kinds of spiritual breakthroughs? And there's a quote that really started to come the last couple of years in InterVarsity that stuck out to me, and I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was powerful. It's from a revival leader named Rodney Smith, who lived in the early 1900s, and this is what he said. He said, find a piece of chalk and find an empty room. Go into that room and shut the door. Draw a circle on the floor with the chalk. Kneel down in that circle and ask God to start revival right there. Amen. And that, you know, like we want to see God do these movements of the Spirit in our lands. We want to see God break forth in supernatural ways in our lands. But that, like we know, starts first in us. That kind of revival starts first in us. So I like how he just talks about, go into that quiet. It's kind of what Michael was saying during the season. Like, do we have those quiet spaces? You know, even in the midst of Christmas and everything that feels not quiet. Like, where's those quiet spaces? And can we draw that chalk around ourselves in that circle and kneel down and say, God, right here. Revival starts right here. It starts in me. Before it breaks out anywhere else, it starts in me. So this morning, we're going to actually talk about two heroes of mine that model this for us. For the first one is named James Frazier. So he's a man that lived as a missionary to the Lisu tribes in China in the early 1900s. So we're going to look a little bit at his life and the revival leader that got formed in him. And then we're going to look at the woman with the alabaster flask in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at these two leaders' lives and look at what is the heart of a revival leader that we see in them. And then I'm going to share some stories of how God has been forming that in me. So let me just pray for us. Well, Jesus, I just thank you so much that you are here. I just sense your spirit here this morning. We do just say, come, let us adore him. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love to be with you. We enjoy your presence. God, thank you that VCS is, there's a freedom of your presence here. There's an openness of worship. And so, Lord, we just love you. We just press into that. We lean into you this morning, into your spirit. We open our hearts and Holy Spirit, would you open our minds to come and breathe a word to us, to speak a word, to give us something of your kingdom, of your substance, something that's alive to take forth from this place. So come, Lord God, would you move among us? We are eager to meet with you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. This is a side note, but I forgot to say this when I was talking about BCF. But I just love, this is also where I learned how to worship a lot here, you know, and that there's just freedom, you know, the flags, the instruments, all that. So I'm in a church now where there's a lot of Chinese Americans and it's a little bit more reserved. And I'm known as the clapper, you know, I'm always in the front clapping and like the loud one, you know, but they always tell me it's good. The spirit moves through you. But I like it when I come here, I can clap. I'm not the only clapper, you know, but I love that about VCF. All right, well, the first hero I want to talk about is James Frazier. So I learned about him from a missionary biography called Mountain Rain, which is, if you're looking for a powerful Christmas gift, this is a powerful biography about a man that learned how to pray, spiritual warfare, and revival breaking forth. So James Frazier was 22 years old when he heard the call from God to leave a promising engineering career in England and go to China as a missionary. And he went to a certain region of China. As he was in that town learning Mandarin, he noticed that there were some people that were coming that were more native people from the mountains that were coming down from the Lisu tribes. And God started to move his heart for the Lisu people. And he started to pray for them and ask, God, what are you doing in me towards this people? Well, as he sensed that call that God was specifically calling him to go to these tribes and love these tribes and to share the gospel, they had never heard the gospel. So he starts going up and traveling to these mountain communities. But the thing was, is their language was not written down yet. So there was no way for him to learn it other than like he would have a pad of paper and a notebook and he would point at things. And then, especially the kids would do this with him. They would say the sound of whatever that word was in their language and he would write it down phonetically. And he just did this month after month. Pages trying to learn their language. Can you imagine being a missionary is already challenging, right? He was all by himself, no other Christian missionaries in that local area, very lonely. But before you even can share about Jesus, you have to even figure out how, not just learn the language, but even get a written form of the language to teach yourself what the language is, you know? So he had many challenges initially. So that took a long time. Like I said, he was very lonely at points, didn't have any other strong believers around him to encourage him in his faith. And it also was a mountainous area. And so he was traveling on, and there were no roads. He's traveling on foot between all these villages across the mountains, up and down. He would take horseback, you know, miles and miles of walking and on horseback to visit these tribes. And it was about 6 years before he saw any real significant ministry fruit. Here's how the biography describes it. Here and there, tiny lights shone out in the spiritual darkness of the area, but generally the clouds were black as ever. James needed vigilance to keep the gloom from settling again over his soul. The hardest tests were the clear setbacks. Families seemed to accept the message readily, even acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and then fall away. It was Satan's war of attrition. And that was really his first 6 years where it was just like there'd be some fruit that would start to happen and then Satan would just snatch it away. And just he battled discouragement and disillusionment. There was a point where this family, because of such a communal culture, the whole family came to know the Lord at once. So it was the immediate family, the grandparents, you know, the cousins, they're all coming to know the Lord. And they pulled down the shelves with all the idols to the spirit worship in the area. And that's a really significant thing. Instead, because they had trusted in those spirits to protect them. So being able to pull those down and saying, we don't need to trust in these or be afraid of these anymore. We are going to believe in Jesus. So it was a significant thing. They did that. But then there's a point where one of the sons gets sick and he's kind of delusional and he's not making sense and he's kind of out of his mind. And they attribute that. It's because we follow Jesus, and this is the Christian God that's doing this to us. They didn't realize that that was Satan. And so then they immediately made their allegiance back to these spirit gods and started to worship them. And then eventually that son died. And this family just said, okay, we don't want anything to do with Jesus after that. So can you imagine, like, oh my gosh, finally the breakthrough I've been praying for, this family, oh my gosh. And then the heartbreak of this son dying and them believing that was Jesus that would do that. And and he just had moments where he was just undone. Like, where are you, God? That discouragement. And there was a point where he was deciding if he should move on to another region, because he was just like, okay, God, maybe this isn't the place you have for me. Maybe I misunderstood you. Maybe this isn't the right spot. Nothing's really happening. But it was at that time when he had gotten to the bottom of the, like, he had just gone down, 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 down. That's where revival started to break out among the Lisu tribes in China. And after a little fruit for 6 years, there were 2,000 tribes people gave their life to Jesus. You know, person after person, family after family, from village after village after village, just like the spirit just starts breaking out and people are coming to know Jesus all over. And there's a point where he would, like a year later after the revival broke out, he would go to a tribe and he would visit them and he would think, well, I've never visited them before. I'm going to share about Jesus. But it turned out there was already a church there. Because the Lisu people that had decided to follow Jesus in one village had traveled to another village to tell their friends or family and shared with them. So they didn't know very much yet, right? Because there was one guy and a lot of people, right? So he was doing his best. And I think there was another missionary that was starting to join him. But they were learning to take it's kind of like what Michael said, the little that they had this morning that was from the Lord, they gave it away. And they gave it away to another. So maybe you're here even this morning and you feel like, I don't know about revival. I only have this little bit. This very little bit, you know, and this little bit of faith or this little bit of hope for my land or the one person to invite next Sunday. Maybe you have your little bit, you know, but I just believe that these Lisu believers didn't have a lot, but they were faithful. Like God was moving to give that away. So how do we give whatever we have? We give that to the Lord. We give that little bit and we pray in faith for that one to come next week or for that fresh small movement to start happening in the land that God has called you. So they started sharing from the towns and there was already a church that was there and God was moving. In addition to the conversions, there were Lisu leaders that were raised up. So now these churches were starting to be led by their own indigenous leaders. There was a ministry school that started to happen for these leaders to be able to learn more about God and how to minister in his name. They became self-supporting churches, so they weren't dependent on finances from England or the United States. So God provided for these. I mean, that they did not have a lot of money, but God provided miraculously for these churches to be self-sustaining. And then the language was eventually written down. And then James was able to translate the New Testament into Lisu. So just the revival of God breaking out in so many different ways. And he was at that moment where he's like, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe this wasn't where I was supposed to go. Nothing has happened, God. I'm so discouraged. But then it was at that moment that as he started to seek the Lord, breakthrough started to come forth. And so we see in him the spiritual life of a revival leader in many ways. But I see in the beginning, he came full of passion for Jesus, passion for the Chinese people, longing for people to know him, leaving so much behind, but just saying, God, I want to be used by you. So passion. So he came here. But then as he started in that ministry, things started to not go like he thought, right? It was harder than he imagined. He was become discouraged, disillusioned, lonely, and he started to go down. There's like a downward slope. And then there's a point where he starts to get more and more desperate, more and more, God, where are you? And he gets to the bottom and he starts to seek the Lord. All of a sudden he knows even his own passion, his longing for God isn't enough. Only God is going to do the breakthrough. Only God. And he knew it. He knew in every part of him that it wasn't because he was so smart or anything else. It was because only God was going to do the breakthrough. And it was when he started to pray and to lean into God and to fast. He would take so many hours just praying. It was there that God spoke words of promise to him about what he wanted to do. And then he had these promises. And now it wasn't just him. It was him and God, the presence of the Spirit. But he had these promises to hold on to and pray into. And God started to lead him up. And then there was a point where that, even in the spiritual realm, was formed in him before it broke out. And then the breakthrough happened. Then there was breakthrough and there was revival. And that really is the life of a revival leader. It's death and then it's resurrection, right? That's the way of Jesus, and that is the way that God works among us. If we want to see a work happen, we need to learn to lay down our lives for that, because it's not just one. I think what's so critical about that is we have to get to the point where we know it's nothing other than God. And sometimes we have to have everything else stripped away before we become that desperate. And that becomes the place where the deep work of God starts happening. And that was true for James as he learned how to be a revival leader. And the Holy Spirit led him in that. So the second hero of faith who has impacted me during my time a lot as a community college staff is a woman with the alabaster flask in Mark chapter 14. So there's several accounts of the woman with alabaster flask in the Gospels, but we're going to focus on the experience that of this one woman in Mark 14 as she anoints him for burial. So let me read Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 for us. It's on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There was some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So what has always captivated me about this woman is that she understands how much Jesus is worth. She gets it. She understands. And in a time where you see the chief priests and the elders are plotting to kill Jesus in the beginning of the passage, and you see Judas at the end is plotting to betray Jesus, there's this picture of this woman, and she is the faithful image. She is the model that's given in the middle of all this evil and betrayal. And it's not just in this passage, in the whole passion narrative in the book of Mark of Jesus' death, she is the only positive example. All the disciples betray him. The chief priests, like all these others, are putting him to death. He's being beaten. Horrible things are being done to Jesus. But she is the one who understands his value and his worth, and she gives everything to worship him. And she's captivated me because I wanted to know, what does she know about Jesus that I don't know? Like, I want to. She's a come let us adore him. Like, she comes with her very best to worship the Lord, and she understands something of his beauty. And I feel like, oh, Lord, help me to understand and see what she sees. She's willing to give up her most valuable possession to pour out her worship and devotion to Jesus and tenderly care for him by anointing him for burial. In verse 5, we see that the ointment was worth 300 denarii. So a denarii is 1 day's wages. So 300 denarii, or denarius, is 1 day's wages. 300 denarii is 300 days' wages. So almost a year's salary. So scholars think it was approximately at that time about $10,000 to $20,000, equivalent to what we would think, right? And so this is a lot of money that she is pouring out before Jesus. So in this act of breaking this ointment and pouring it on Jesus' head, she is giving up a whole year's salary, which is a large sum for any of us, but especially in that society where most of the people were poor. And it's shocking. Do you guys see in the story how it's shocking? I mean, this would be shocking if you're in a dinner party and all of a sudden this woman comes and does this. You're smelling the fragrance. You know how much it costs. And likely it's the disciple, the dinner guests, they're around, and they're indignant and they scold her. So that word indignant actually means angry because of some kind of perceived injustice. So there's an injustice that she has done. She has just wasted so much money right now. If that money could have been given to the poor, how many people would that have fed? Oh, this is not right. They are indignant and they scold her. And that is the response. They do not see what Jesus sees about what she's doing. I had a friend who was teaching on this passage, and he actually was making a sermon analogy. He took this, now picture this in front of college students, okay? $100 bill. He takes $100 bill. He starts ripping it up in front of them in tiny pieces in front of the college students. And there's this like in the room, and it's just like, oh my gosh, what could have been purchased with that $100? That, I mean, that's a lot of money for all of us, but especially when you're a college student, it's like, you know? But that's what it would have been like in the room at this point. It was like, what could that money have been used for? A whole year's wages. So with extreme cost that this ointment represents to this woman and to her family, why would she pour it out over Jesus? Like, why would she do this? Like I said, she understands how much Jesus is worth, and she has come to honor him. When I was with a friend on staff at the university, he's Chinese American and pretty high identity, really identifies with that culture growing up. And he was talking about gift giving in the Chinese culture and how him and his wife decide how to determine how much money to give at a wedding. And he's describing, he's like, well, first what you need to do is you need to understand how much did people pay for you to be at that wedding. So how much did that couple pay for you to be at that wedding? How much cost went into that? So that's the minimum amount for the gift. But if you know them, or you know their family really well and there's a close relationship, then the price goes up because you want to honor them with your gift, right? So the level of money connects to the honor that you're wanting to go. So with it, so the amount of the gift corresponds to the level of relationship and honor you want to bestow on the couple and their family. Well, this woman from the story is also from an honor and shame culture. So the amount of the gift this woman gives to Jesus speaks also of the value she places on him and her relationship with him and the extent she desires to honor him. So the extremeness of the gift speaks to the relationship she has with him and the desire she has to honor him with the very best that she has. And it reminded me of a children's book called Guess How Much I Love You. Anybody heard of that book? Some of you guys, yeah, have heard of that book. It's a great one. If you have kids, or that's a good Christmas gift. So in the story, there's like the father rabbit, and then there's the son or daughter rabbit. And the son is saying, you know, Poppy, this is how much I love you. And he puts his arms out. But then, of course, the father is bigger. So then he extends his arms all the way across and is like, this is how much I love you. So they start trying to outdo each other in terms of how much they love. And then the son jumps up and down and says, this is how much I love you. But then again, the father jumps even higher. This is how much I love you, right? And so this back and forth and back and forth. And so it's as if this woman was saying with her most valuable, extravagant gift, this is how much I love you. I will pour all of it out. The very best thing I own. This is how much I love you. This is what you mean to me. And we see from the text that Jesus receives this woman's gift and understands its value by the response and the honor he gives back to her in front of the disciples, other guests, and future generations who would read about her. It says in verse 6, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. This is not indignant before Jesus. He understands. This is a beautiful thing that's been done. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could, all that she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. While there are people at the dinner table who interpreted this woman's actions as wasteful, Jesus understood the truth. He understood the true heart of her actions. What would it be like if, like, you were in front of a group of people and Jesus was there and he turned to you and said, you have done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing. He has done a beautiful thing to me. Don't you just, like, in your terms of your deepest desires, just long for the Lord to say those things about her. And Jesus, the God of the universe, affirms her in this way. And then Jesus says this powerful statement in verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. In the same way that this woman's gift was extreme, Jesus' praise and honor of her is also extreme. Do you guys see that? Yeah. There is no other place in the Gospels that Jesus affirms somebody like this in this way, where like all generations, wherever the gospel is preached, they will hear of what you have done. That is an extreme amount of praise and honor. Again, honor, shame, culture. He is honoring her in this dinner party among all these people that are shaming her. It's just if Jesus is highlighting, this is what I value. This is what true worship looks like. This is the kind of devotion I seek for my followers to have. He is highlighting her as a model and lifting her up and saying, this is what true worship looks like. This woman gives us an example of somebody totally captivated and in love with Jesus. And when I think about her as a revival leader, like we don't see like breaking forth of all these things after this act, but we do see that this act, this small act, has had significant impact throughout history, through her story. So there has been great impact through her small act of extravagant worship. And what I love about her is that you see it's the heart of God in the revival leader that says, more than anything else, more than even the fruit I long to see in my land, I long for you, O God. You are the deepest longing of my soul. I love you more than anything. That kind of devotion that says, oh, Jesus, you are my favorite place. That's what I see in this woman. That's what I love about her. And I think that's what she teaches us as we think about revival and breakthrough in our lands. Do we have that kind of heart for Jesus, that kind of devotion, that willing to lay everything out before him? So as you look at the lives of James Frazier and the woman with the alabaster flask in Mark, we see the inner life of the revival leader in certain key themes. We see a man and a woman who place such supreme value on Jesus that they give their very best to worship him. A man and a woman who know deep intimacy and relationship with Jesus. A man and a woman who pay great costs in order to love Jesus and lay down their life for Jesus. And the truth of this is where the empowerment from the Holy Spirit comes from, the secret place, from this life of devotion to God. This is where the true heart of the revival leader is. This is where that empowerment comes from, in this kind of secret place. And James knew that this is where revival was going to come from among the Lisu tribes. The biographer writes, James, however, knew his own helplessness among these people, apart from the grace of God. Although he had been in China 10 years and had considerable experience with both the Chinese and the Lisu, he realized he could do little or nothing apart from God's going before and working among them. Without this, he says, I feel like a man who has his boat grounded in shallow water, he says. Pull or push as he may, he will not be able to make his boat move more than a few inches. But let the tide come in and lift his boat off the bottom. Then he will be able to move it as far as he pleases quite easily and without friction. Isn't that a great image of like ministry empowered by the Holy Spirit? Anybody relate to that idea of like, oh, I'm trying to push the boat 2 inches. Oh, I'm just trying. I just thought about that. Like there's some ELAC students that have decided to follow Jesus. ELAC is East Los Angeles College. They've decided to follow Jesus this semester. And oh, they have so many hard things in their life, trying to get them connected to churches. And so just inviting them this week and like, oh, can you come? And one woman can say yes. And the other one, she just is like, my grandmother has to get down the stairs and up the stairs, and we're the only ones can help her. And on Sunday, she goes and visits her daughter in the nursing home, and she just decides whenever she wants to decide to come down the stairs, and we have to be ready. I was like, okay, like, can you coordinate a little bit with your grandmother? She just like, then I get a text for her. I'm not going to be able to come because my uncle had a drug overdose last night and is in the ICU this morning. I was like, oh my goodness, you know. And then the other woman, like her husband, Robert, got out of jail a year ago, decided to follow Jesus, but has been struggling. And their kids like to stay up till 2 a.m. on Saturday night, and so they want to sleep till noon. And she's just like, oh, I don't think I can go. And I was texting them last night with the address and everything, and I just was praying for them this morning. I just felt like the Lord reminded me of this image. In some ways, I'm trying to push the boat. Please come to the church service. It will be so good for you. And I really believe that with all of my heart. But there's something where it's like there are so many factors in their lives. It's going to be a larger change process for them to go as a family to church. And so, well, we have this Bible study on campus, and I need to just keep praying for the tide to come in. Because it's the tide that's going to come in, that's going to come and move that boat. And all of a sudden, things are going to be easy. And all of a sudden, these women themselves are saying, I want to go to church. I'm going to talk to my grandmother. I'm going to go, even if my husband doesn't want to go. As a family, we're going to go to bed earlier. There will be a movement of God in them that starts to flow forth that doesn't feel so, ooh, you know what I'm talking about? So he understood that. And I love that about James because he was there 10 years. You can become and feel like you're an expert. At least you've already seen this great breakthrough of revival in so many ways. But he knew, even though he'd already, like he knew this is the key. Only God is going to do it. The God needs to let the tide flow in. And it reminds me of the partnership Jesus invites us into in Matthew 11, one where we are yoked to him and the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's like, oh, Jesus, you do the hard part. I just respond in faith and obedience. And this is something Jesus taught me as I was planting an InterVarsity ministry at East Los Angeles College, a community college in East LA. I came to ELAC similar to James, I mean, different, but similar, full of passion. Like, if you know me, I do have a lot of passion. Passion for Jesus, passion. I just had this longing for Latino students to know Jesus. And particularly where, like, you hear even those few stories I just shared, a lot of students that have had a lot of pain come to know that there's a God that sees them, a God that come close, a God that can resurrect their stories. Like, I just long for that. And I wanted to be, come alongside them and to love them until they recognize that God loved them, that God could do this work in them. And so I was full of passion and excitement, but I would say pretty naive at the same time. You know, like I didn't grow up in inner city context at all. My husband did. So he kind of schooled me on some of these. Like I would leave my camera on the seat, passenger seat. This is when we had cameras or whatever. You know, I mean, I guess we still have the cool camera, but the digital cameras, right? So I have my camera on the seat in the passenger seat in East LA. He's like, you don't leave your camera on the seat. What are you doing? I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot, you know, or anyways, it's just like those moments. He's like, you do not have a lot of street smarts. I'm like, oh, that's true. So that was me coming into East LA, not very, you know, I was just passionate, but very, very naive about things. But then, this is really the, And this is before we actually had a lot of training in InterVarsity about how to plant new ministries. And so we didn't really have a lot of equipping. We just had a lot of love for Jesus and passion for students. And so we were there. Abner was there. We're praying. We're asking God to come. But it was hard going. The first 5 years, there was not a lot of growth. There was a lot of like, it was a lot of pushing the boat. It was hard. And there are many times we'd be faithful to build relationships and invite people, and then few people came. I remember there was one part that was particularly painful. So we were in, this is like, also said, like this wasn't a wise strategic move, but we were in this auditorium. There's auditorium, there's a foyer of the auditorium. So kind of like this building where there's the narthex, but it was big and wide, and it was even bigger than your narthex. So we were there, and that's where we're having our large group meeting. But there was about 8 students that show up to this large group, and then 4 of them go up to lead worship, you know? And my supervisor is there to preach that day. So I'm like mortified. I'm like, oh my gosh, my supervisor is coming. There's 8 people and 4 lead worship. I just wanted to crawl in a hole. I just felt like this is so lame. This is very lame. You know, I was like, what are you doing, God? That was a very humbling moment. That was a low point. And I remember a fall where we had gone for a new student outreach. We invited hundreds and hundreds of students. We were so faithful. We made phone calls. Would you come? And 5 people came to the meeting. And we just felt like, I don't understand, God. Where are you? One of the worst times was when a new Christian I was mentoring, like she had just become a Christian not that long ago in the ministry. And I was mentoring her. She was growing with God. And on my birthday, she confesses to me that she has been sleeping with one of the student leaders in the ministry. Horrible. And then they had gotten pregnant and then just had an abortion. And it was just, some of you have been through that, so no judgment, but it was a heartbreaking thing to hear that. And it's just like a sucker punch in the gut, you know, and just felt like, oh, and the enemy just coming in different ways and just bringing pain in students' lives or just snatching people away. And it was hard. And I remember, praying and saying, I do not understand, God. You've called me to this place. What's happening? I don't get it. This isn't the verse that you gave me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because I've called you to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. Where is that happening? This does not seem like what's happening. And I was desperate and confused and wrestling with God, asking God, where are you? And as I have come to think about revival and coaching people and learning how to pray and seek the Lord, I realize I'm not alone in this, right? Mike, I remember Michael telling one time that Satan wants to kick you out of the land and will do anything to get you to leave. So it's not just me that hits discouragement. Like, it's James that hit discouragement. Satan, anytime a new work of God, we're praying for it to get birth in our land, in our families, in our workplaces, on our campuses, any place like that, Satan wants to kick us out of the land. If he gets you out, then a lot shuts down right away. So the enemy's going to put a lot of force to try and shut you down. And a lot of the ways that starts happening is in the form of discouragement or disillusionment. And it is kind of like, okay, I thought you called me to this land. I thought you called me to see breakthrough here, but nothing's really happening. I don't understand. Where are you, God, in the midst of this? Maybe you didn't really call me into this place. Maybe it's a different place. And we get discouraged. And so we can either just kind of disconnect from that and kind of numb ourselves in other things, or we just stop praying for that place or engaging in that place altogether that we felt like the Lord called us for breakthrough. But a lot of times, one of the primary spiritual attacks is when the enemy comes and tries to shut us down internally. To shut us down, to kick us out of the land, to stop praying and seeking the Lord for the breakthrough that he's put on our hearts. And I want to remind us this morning that this is normal as we're seeking God for revival in our land. You will experience setbacks and discouragements and spiritual attack because you are planting a new work in the spiritual realm. And whenever the kingdom of God is advancing, the enemy wants to push against that. This is not an uncommon thing. If you are seeking the Lord for breakthrough, for revival, the enemy does not like that. And he will try and push against that. And you will experience spiritual. Expect that. Don't give up. Expect that. This is true in my experience of planting the ministry at East Los Angeles College. It's true in the life of James Frazier's life. This is true in Jesus' life. This is true in Paul's life. There were many setbacks we look in scripture. It wasn't a clear path right away, right? And the enemy wanted to shut it down. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus into new places. In order for a new work to be birthed in the spiritual realm, there needs to be death. Like I said, there needs to be a going down, a humbling, a desperation. Only you, oh God, and only you can do it. And only you will break forth before there is a rupture. Because he's not only resurrecting that place, he's resurrecting you. He is doing a work in you. He is forming something solid in you. He is making you a deeper man. Man or woman of God. And so he doesn't want to just do the work through you. He wants to do the work in you. Revival starts first in you, and then it breaks forth around you, right? So this is to be expected. And I remember that was true. There needs to be that laying down of life, that pouring out of oil as worship to the Lord. So as you're seeking God for breakthrough in your land and things get hard and you face discouragement, you have two choices. Either you give into discouragement and let Satan kick you out of the land, or you just kind of numb yourself and disconnect from it all, or you go to Jesus and you press in. You press in further. You press in further. Our job is to resist the enemy and go deep with Jesus and say, not on my watch. The Lord is birthing a work here, and I will be faithful to partner with him until it is birth or until he calls me elsewhere. I will not leave. I will plant my feet in the ground. I remember Michael teaching me that when I was here at VCF. No, when Satan wants to kick you land, you plant your feet in the spiritual realm and you stay and you press into God until there's a breakthrough. In a time in our world where people don't know how to press in and commit to things, we just bounce from one to the next. It gets hard and we're out. No, we stand. We stand with the Lord because the Lord is doing a work, and the Lord wants to do a work through you and in you, and there will be resistance. You need to face it and let the Lord take you through and bring you into revival and to breakthrough. Amen. Amen. And just like James Frazier, it was the challenge of planting a ministry at this community college where I learned how to pray. I had many prayer times on my knees, like I said, where I said, God, if you don't meet me here, I cannot do this anymore. And God would give me what I needed to get up and continue. So it's kind of a both. You're praying, you're seeking in the Lord, and then you're being faithful to get out there and invite or talk to people. And you're praying and you're fasting, and then you're getting out. So we're being obedient as the Lord is speaking. I didn't grow up in a very hard life. Like I told you, I grew up in the suburbs of Seattle, pretty nice family and nice life. And I had a lot of things provided for me, but I developed resiliency and a fighter spirit in prayer as I learned to plant these new works in the spiritual realm. That's where it came from. That is where I went deep with God, because he was all that I had. I had nothing else. There was nothing there. God was all that I had. And that's where I learned to be a woman of God. And I want to take a few minutes just briefly just to talk about PCC, since it's right across the street. And you might be thinking like, oh, okay. You're talking about community colleges. You love community colleges. I just wanted to give you a little update on some of the things that are happening at PCC, because I know this congregation has a heart for PCC. I know this congregation has partnered with InterVarsity for many years at PCC, but it has been a challenging season. Is Sylvia here this morning? Anybody? No, Sylvia. Okay, well, if you talk to Sylvia, she will tell you more about this. She knows. There has been division among students that has caused many students to leave the ministry. So there is an InterVarsity ministry there. That was more thriving, I would say, last spring. This fall, there was division among the student leaders team. Many students decided to leave the ministry from there. There's been turnover in InterVarsity staff, people we thought that were going to be on staff that are not on staff anymore, and it's just been painful. There have been times when it seems like things are getting started and there's some traction happening, and then it just feels like the enemy just pulls it away. And it's been very painful, and it's felt like a season where there's been a lot of spiritual attack. And so I was praying with Rajiv and Daniel and another staff worker named Lisa on Friday. And we were praying because the portal's been thinking about PCC and has this heart for PCC. We were praying for that, for PCC and what God's doing there. And Daniel got an image of the scripture Matthew 9, where Jesus is going around. And he says, the people are like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for his harvest field. And Daniel's sense from that was like, okay, it's the Lord's harvest. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. It's already there at PCC. There are, there's a harvest there of students to come to know the Jesus. But what is the invitation is for the laborers to step up. And what I wanted to invite you, I know you guys are involved in many things. So as the Spirit leads you, or if you already are one of those people that has a heart for the campus, I just invite you to pray with us for what God is doing. It feels like this is a season of getting on our knees and drawing the chalk at PCC, where we're saying, God, we have tried a lot of things. And just things keep getting pulled out from underneath us. And just a remembering, Lord, we need you to do this work. We need you to break through the hard ground right now. We need you to till the soil and break through the hard ground. And so in the next 6 months, we're committing to prayer walk on that campus and to pray and to ask the Lord for a breakthrough. So if there's some of you that feel like, I do have that in my heart, I would love to invite you to come talk to me afterwards. We're trying to get, would you consider prayer walking once a month? Or maybe twice a month at PCC. And then I'm going to create a Google Doc where you can, hopefully if you don't know how to do Google Docs, then we can figure it out. But a Google Doc where you log on and you basically can write down any words or images that God is giving you for the campus, so we can be collecting how God is speaking. God is so gifted this congregation in prayer. So I guess, I don't know, as you think, I guess I'm sort of appealing, like, hey, would some of you join us in prayer to till this soil, to ask the Lord for revival breakthrough at PCC? The image that I got when I was praying with Daniel and Lisa and Rajiv was an image of almost like a bridge between PCC and VCF, and students walking back, and it's funny, Daniel's like, was it a crosswalk? I was like, oh. Maybe it was a crosswalk, but the image, the scripture that came to mind was like a highway for our God. There was a highway for our God that was linking PCC to VCF, and that there would be students going back and forth and back and forth across. And so it's like, okay, God, would you do that? Would you do that? So that is on my heart for PCC, and I'm just asking, Lord, would you do a revival at PCC? Would you break open what's been stuck in that place? Come, God. Well, over the time as we were faithful to pray and do the work at East Los Angeles College, we did see Jesus birth a thriving witnessing community there. We saw a witnessing community grow up to about 40 students that were being transformed by God, people coming to faith, people learning how to share their faith, students that have never been on an airplane going to Turkey or Ghana on missions to be a part. I love it. They're coming from East LA, and they're bringing the gospel. And you know what? Latino people look a lot like Turkish people. And so there was like, oh my gosh, God was using them in these significant ways in Turkey. It was awesome. And they became a spiritual family and community to one another in really beautiful ways. And some of them have gone on to be youth workers in their junior high, among junior high girls who have similar stories of growing up in the inner city and struggles. One of them has become a Spanish pastor at their church. Another has become drug and alcohol. Some of the others have been drug and alcohol counselors. There's a woman that has become a counselor to youth in a juvenile detention center and teachers raised up who want to teach in challenging schools. And so I just see that God has done something in these students at ELAC, and God is still, I could tell you stories of this semester of supernatural breakthrough that God has been doing even now at ELAC. It's been so encouraging. And I did want to tell you, and that, you remember that woman that shared with me on my birthday? And she had slept with that guy and become pregnant. Well, this is an image. Oh, okay. There she is. Her name is Ty Lee, and that's Ruben. She first came to our Bible study, East Los Angeles College because she thought he was hot, you know? And so this was like way long time ago, over 10 years ago, right? She wasn't a Christian. She decided to follow Jesus. She went forward and backward and forward and backward. I mean, it was a lot. She had a lot that she's working through, but she continued to get up and stay with Jesus. And had a lot of drama. He went on his own ring of drama. They ended up coming back to the same church 10 years later. And then when they were at a point where they were so content with Jesus, so in love with Jesus individually, God reconnected them again, and they just got married this last June. I know, isn't that awesome? So I just feel like the Lord's faithfulness in so many ways. I just love it. And God empowered me. I think another huge truth is that God empowered me to stand and have joy as a staff worker there for 9 years and then to supervise many, many staff in those places. God has birthed the work at East Los Angeles College and has been one of the privileges of my life to be used by God in these students' lives and to be impacted by them. And this was my oil of worship poured out to the Lord. Through, it was not easy like you heard, but that's, God broke forth, but God broke forth in me. And God has done the same thing of going down, down, down and starting to bring breakthrough in my marriage with my kids. I mean, in our house, so many things. It's the same. I'm seeking the Lord for that kind of breakthrough in my health. It's that same journey that James went through, that I'm going through, that same heart of God with the woman with the alabaster flask, that is the heart of the revival leadership that I'm calling us to. That is the transformation that God wants to bring in us, and then God wants to use that to transform your lands, to bring breakthrough in ways you could have not. I always pray like this because Michael prayed like this, and I remember, Lord, I want something from the other side. I want something from the other side. Not something I could create on my own. Something from the other side. The only you could have done. That's what I long for. And even more than the fruit I saw on these campuses, at the end of the day, Jesus became my biggest prize. The one I valued the most. In planting, there are many ups and downs, and even more than the fruit I long for, Jesus, just like the woman with the alabaster flask, he became the one that I loved more than anything. Jesus became my prize. He became the one that I wanted to honor and worship, my favorite place. And these verses in Habakkuk 3:17-19 have become precious to me. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Jesus became my favorite place, my most favorite place. And God formed this intimacy in me through planting this ministry at East Los Angeles College. That's where that preciousness of my relationship with Jesus was formed. I could go to him in the heartbreak moments, and he was there, and he met me, and he would give me a word, and he would move his spirit, and he would encourage me. And it felt like Jesus was there, and I was there. And I just loved him more than anything else. I just learned to love him more than anything else. And that, I know that's true of many of us here, and that God would continue to deepen that. And many times that only happens through the challenges, like, cause we're just brought to an end of ourselves. This is the inner life of a revival leader, that you learn how to depend on God. And when challenges arise, you know how to go to him for the endurance, for the breakthrough, so you can stay in the land and experience him plant a revival movement through you, whether it's a small breakout or a big. God wants to plant a revival movement through even these next 7 days as you're getting ready for that service next Sunday. What does that look like? Maybe you want to fast one day and pray, or maybe you want to just be praying. Maybe you just want to, this is what I do. I go on my my little prayer room, and I just put on worship songs. And I put on worship songs, and I sing them, and I sing them. And Michael has taught me, and this church has taught me to sing it with, not from my throat, but from my diaphragm, from my gut, from the eyes of my spirit, from the faith down here, where I sing it, and I put my whole, you guys know what I'm talking about, because I know you've heard these sermons too. I put my whole weight behind it. I put my whole weight behind the scripture, the promise, the words, the worship song, the truth that's there. I put my whole weight, and I sing it over the place, over the land, over the stuckness. I sing it, and I believe that God is working and moving. So I want to invite you, what does it look like even as you are getting ready for next Sunday? How do you take some moments like that where you are alone, where you create that quiet, where you say, only you, God, only you can do it. Would you do it? Would you bring the wave of water? Would you lift the boat? Would that person come? And if they're like my friends who don't end up coming next Sunday, don't get discouraged. Keep pressing in for the larger breakthrough because God is doing something there. It's not just about one church service. It's about God doing a breakthrough in that land. And sometimes there's things that need to be cleared and it takes a while, right? So that God wants to do it. So let's get out our chalk and draw a circle around ourselves and ask for the Holy Spirit to bring revival first in us. Let's reorient our days to make dependence on God and listening to the Holy Spirit central to how we do ministry. I know you already do, but sometimes we forget. Let's continue to make that central. And then let's be faithful to do the work that God has called us to do and to allow him develop this grit in us so that we can stand and say to the enemy, not on my watch. The Lord is birthing a work here and I will be faithful to partner with him until something is broken through or God calls me elsewhere. And at the end of the day, may we, our biggest prize be Jesus. May be he the one that captures our eyesight and our devotion. May he be the one that we give our very best to. That we might say, Jesus, we adore you. We adore you. We adore you. We love you. We love to be with you. You are a favorite. You are a very favorite. Amen. Let me just pray for us. Well, God, I just thank you. And the worship team, if you could come up even as I'm praying, that would be great. So, God, I just thank you that you're moving in this place, God. You're moving in this place, God. Thank you for the ways that certain parts of what I share today has gripped different ones of us. That there's certain words or certain phrases or certain quotes or certain stories. Something has gripped us, a part of the scripture, and we hold on to that. And we press into that and we say yes to that. God, I pray for us right now. Whatever, God, would you identify for us? What is the land that you are calling us to press into for revival? What is the place in our family or in our workplace, or on our school, just what is that place that feels stuck, where we've been discouraged, where maybe we've been disillusioned, where even it's just heartbreaking, but you, God, are putting that place on our heart, and you are calling us to say yes to you, not because we see it with our physical eyes, but we say yes to you with our spiritual eyes, that there's something that you want to do, that we sense there's something that you want to do there. God, there's something that you want to do. So God, would you rise up that place for us and would you rise up that yes for us, that courage to say the yes, God, even if we don't fully know what that means, God, we want to say that yes. And for those of us that already have been saying that yes to that place, God, I just pray, would you give them that, what they need from you? I just pray, would you give them promises, God? I pray, would you loose promises to them in Jesus' name, words or visions to them, something that they can pray off of, maybe a song that they just continue to sing and to sing with freedom and joy until that breaks forth. God, give them something to pray into and to press into, Lord. God, that they would be able to stand in the land and not be kicked out by the enemy, but stand in the land until you, oh God, do a work in them and through them. God, come, God, would you form us to be these kinds of revival leaders? And would you do this work of revival and spiritual breakthrough through us that many might come to know you, that transforming things would happen, that things that are stuck would come alive again, that death would lead to resurrection. God, we ask for that. We ask in this season where there had been 400 years of nothing, Jesus, no voice from God. They had not heard from you for so long. Then all of a sudden the angels came and they spoke forth and they worshiped and they said that you had been born, that you, the Messiah, had come into the world. God, thank you that your light came into darkness, God, and you want to continue to do that today in our lands, in this city, God, on this church. God, would you do that today? Come, Holy Spirit, God. Come, Holy Spirit. And I'm going to invite us as you guys, let's just sing this song together and just to reflect on what is speaking to you from the sermon this morning. What is the land? What is the yes you need to make to God? And use this song as a prayer. There's also going to be people in the front that are available to pray for you. So if you need prayer, if you feel like, yeah, I do want to say yes to God, come into the front and have somebody pray with you and join you in that yes, that others can pray and agree with that and ask the Lord's anointing and spirit to fill you. So just come as you respond in worship, respond in getting prayer, and then I'll come back in a minute and continue to lead us.
All my life you have. running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yeah. With my life laid out, I surrender now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after. Come on, church, let's sing about your goodness. Your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Felt like even those lyrics, your goodness is running after me, your goodness is running after me, that the Lord wants to say that to us this morning, that this journey of joining him in this revival leadership, of being used by him, is like he's running after us, like he will be with us. We're not doing this alone. He's running after us. And it's this invitation to almost, it is challenging, but I felt like the Lord was saying to joy, to almost playfulness, for an enjoy, just being with him in the journey of like, oh my gosh, God, we get to partner and seeing new things come forth. How good that is. And that there's almost a playfulness that the Lord wants to give us. That there's a laying down of life, that there is struggle, and there is attack, but there is also joy and intimacy that the Lord wants to loose, and that he will be with us. He will be with us in this journey. So I want to pray that over us. God, thank you, Lord, that your goodness is running after us. What an honor. What a privilege to partner with you in this world, God. What an honor to be used by you in our lands. What an adventure to see, Holy Spirit, how you're working, how are you speaking, who's open to you in this place to be able to pray and to fast and to long. Lord, what an honor to draw near to your heart and to know your heart for a place, Lord. I feel like you want to give us your goodness as we experience this with you. You want to give us that, the knowing of you that can only happen as we partner with you in your works, Lord God. I just pray for that kind of joy, that kind of partnership, that kind of goodness flowing after us, that we would love to be a part of your work, that we would say, oh Lord, how fun to join you in your transformation of this world. What an honor. What a joy, God. What a joy to be a part of your work. God, what a joy. God, thank you so much, Lord God. Thank you, God. And I just felt like led to pray for two categories of us that are here this morning. Some of you that you just want to, you want to say that yes to Jesus this morning. You feel like an invitation for a certain land that God is saying, I want you to say yes to me. I want you to plant your feet and to press into me unto breakthrough. And you want to just even a commitment to the Lord this morning of like, yes, God. Maybe you've already said that, that's great, but if this is you and you feel like for a first time in a fresh way, you really want to say, yes, there is a land, or maybe there's some of you that you've had a commitment, but you want to make a fresh, like, yes, God, to that land, I want to encourage you just to open your hands before the Lord as a sign of saying, I want that, I want to be used by you, God, I want to be used by you, and I want to say this yes to you, that I will commit to your work until you break forth in this land. So let me just pray for us, God. I pray for these ones that are opening their hands. God, that is an opening to you and saying yes to you, God, that you have called them into certain places, certain lands, and you desire for supernatural breakthrough to burst forth in that place. And they want to say yes to you, God. They want to say yes to you to be able to commit, to press into you, God, to follow after you, to let you follow after them, to partner with you until there's a work of God that bursts forth there. God, would you give them spiritual fortitude in Jesus' name? I pray for spiritual fortitude in Jesus' name. I pray for that chalk. Would you give them the chalk and the secret place and scriptures and promises, God? Would you give them worship songs to sing God, I just pray for that knowing of you in that secret place. And when challenges come, God, would you give them community that would pray for them and to keep pressing in with them, God, that they would have the perseverance, whether it's 1 year or 15 years, God, we say yes to you. They say yes to you for the work that you are inviting them into. They say yes to you, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God. The second category I want to pray for us is for some of us that you just like that fresh like joy or intimacy with Jesus, where maybe you've been praying and seeking the Lord for certain things, but maybe it's felt hard, just really hard, and you just want that fresh enjoyment of Jesus, that fresh connection and intimacy with Jesus as you're praying for the works of God around you, and you just long for that. You see the woman with the alabaster flask and you're like, oh, that kind of worship, or just like the joy of that even I'm describing as I've gotten connected to Jesus and knowing him is my favorite prize. If you just want to open your hands and just ask for that fresh connection, if that's you, open your hands and just as a sign of saying, God, I want that fresh connection with you, that fresh joy and intimacy with you, that that I would be able to partner with you in that way, God. Let me just pray for us. God, thank you for the ones of us that are opening our hands. God, I pray for a fresh intimacy with you, just to burst forth from this place. God, I pray, I guess I think of the Holy Spirit when we start laughing, when there's just bubbling up joy. I see bubbling up joy. I pray for bubbling up joy and laughter in your name, just that fresh intimacy. I pray for a lightness. I pray for a freedom. I pray for just, would you remove pressure? Whatever pressure is over people, we cast that off in Jesus' name. We just pray for a lightness, for a freedom, for a joy, for a knowing of you, God, a fresh knowing. God, come in this place, God. Would you fill them with that intimacy? Would you invite them into that secret place, God, in a fresh way, God? Would you resurrect whatever feels kind of dead, God? Would you resurrect that and just bring fresh life and intimacy, God? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, so we just thank you so much for what you're doing this morning, God. Thank you for the different ways that you're speaking to us, God. Thank you for your spirit that is moving among us, God. I just pray your blessing over BCF this morning, God, that you would you develop in them the life of a revival leader. God, thank you that you did that in me in this church. God, you have done that in me in this church. God, I know that you've done that in many ones of us, God. I particularly pray for some of them, some of these guys that have been praying for a land, a breakthrough, a work of God in a land for a really long time. God, thank you. My sense is the Lord wants to say that he hears your prayers. I think of Zechariah. He hears your prayers. He hears you prayers that has not fallen to the ground. I think of Samuel when it says not one of his words fell to the ground. The Lord hears your prayers. He hears them. He holds them, that he is working. He is working, God. And my desire in my heart, God, would you bring a breakthrough? God, would you bring a breakthrough in some of those places where people have contended for many years? God, we ask for your spirit to break forth. That it took 400 years before they had heard from you again, and the Israelites were just waiting and waiting for that Messiah. It takes a long time, but Lord, we just pray, would you do that? Would you do that for some that have been waiting? Would you do that in your name, God? Would you do that in your name, Lord? So thank you, God, for the spiritual homecoming for me. God, thank you for what you're doing in us in this Christmas season. God, we pray that you would fill this sanctuary with many people that don't know you next Sunday. God, we just pray for the tide to come in all the invitations that have been given, all the ways that the flyers have been sent and given, all the emails. We ask for the tide to flow and lift up the boat, that people would come and they would come and they would say yes and they would experience you in a powerful way. Come and fill this place, Lord. Thank you so much. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.